I'm sure that you are like me. I think it's a condition of humanity that we have. We all have a bit of nostalgia within us. Some tend to be very nostalgic and sentimental. Some maybe not so much. But we all have it in us a little bit, and we hate to see things in our lives, things that mean something to us, pass away. Of course, whether they be friends or family, people, whether they be institutions, there are certain things that become part of our identity. Restaurants we ate at when we were a kid, amusement parks we went to when we were a kid, things we did with our families, and then those things close up. And we say, no, but you can't close, you know? What am I? I want to take my kids there. Or you need to be there. I don't know what the world looks like if you're not there. In all different ways, these come about. I think we can relate to that. Phases in our children's lives. You know, I'm that way. When you know, Abby's at that point where she's talking, and I like it when she mispronounces words. I threaten Andrew if he tries to correct her, or Jacob. Don't correct Abby. I want her to say it that way. And I'm going to grieve the day when finally she stops saying it, mispronouncing it, and says things the proper way. I want her to mispronounce words. Because when she stops doing it, we cross over a threshold and you just can't get that back. And we want those stages back. And so that sentimentality and that nostalgia kind of bubbles up within us. And yet we all realize that this is just reality. You can't hold on to time. Things break down. Time, as the one hymn writer says in Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, time, like an ever-rolling stream, takes all its sons away. It just takes us down the river. You can't stop the stream of time. And so we know it, but we don't like it, and sometimes we fight against it, and in the end, we're broken by it. We know it has to be. And so that perspective requires, or that truth requires a certain perspective. It requires then of us a certain strength, or else you just become a pile of goo. Every time things change on you and you lose something dear to you, you just melt down. You don't know how to deal with it. And so if we're going to deal with it, we need perspective and strength when the change comes. Now imagine the thing that means the most to you, the thing over which you would be the most nostalgic, the most sentimental. Multiply it by 100, multiply it by 1,000, and you do not come close to the massive transition, the massive meltdown that is about to happen to those who were listening to Jesus talk in Matthew 24. The transition that he was preparing them for goes so far beyond anything you and I think, can possibly be sentimental about or nostalgic about. Jesus is about to tell them about the destruction of the world as they know it. Matthew 24 is one of those confusing chapters in the Bible. Also Mark 13, and it's also in Luke. Confusing because we so easily see it as a story about the end times, because it has some really strange language in it. You know, the sun being darkened and the moon turning, you know, kingdoms being torn upside down, and nothing like this has ever been seen, nor will it ever be seen, and false prophets and all kinds of stuff. The Son of Man coming. Very easy passage to confuse. But that's just what we do. We confuse it. The Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 is not so much about the final days, about the final coming, the second coming of Jesus, though there's definitely a connection there. It's about something immediate to Jesus' audience. And hence he says, two-thirds through the passage, and these things will happen in your generation. This generation is going to see these things. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24 is something that the ones he's speaking to are going to witness. And what they're going to witness is the meltdown, the destruction of the world as they know it. Because the world that they know, Jerusalem is the center. And with Jerusalem at the center of Jerusalem is the temple. And their whole life, The life of their people, the tradition of their people for millennia has centered around Jerusalem and has centered around that temple. And Jesus has a major teaching moment with them, with these disciples, as they ask this question, or just in an innocent way, just point out the temple to Jesus, and Jesus unloads on them. Now, this is Advent. We're in a third season of Advent, and the theme, the series that we're running is the King is coming. And the first week we looked at Micah's perspective in the Advent of Jesus' birth out of little Bethlehem. And then last week we had John the Baptist giving us an Advent perspective of the coming of Jesus' ministry. What that was going to mean, the axe is laid at the root of the tree, but Jesus is going into those waters to be baptized for you. Trust in him. Now we're getting an Advent sermon from Jesus himself. Jesus is talking about his own coming. But the coming he's talking about is not the second coming. The coming he's talking about is a coming that will happen 40 years from now, from the time he's speaking. In the year AD 70, when God brought his judgment upon Jerusalem and upon Israel and upon particularly the temple and brought about its destruction. And Jesus is telling them about that coming, and they better be prepared. And so I want us, as we do in all these texts, to step inside that and find how can we relate to this Advent sermon that Jesus gives us? How do we apply it to our Advent perspective? How are we to think about our lives in light of what Jesus is telling them? The temple is long gone now. That covenantal role of Jerusalem is long gone now. So what does this apply? How does this apply to us? That's what I want us to think about. So three things. First, the warning. Second, the consolation. And third, the charge. First, the warning. Judgment is coming. The disciples ask, hey, these guys, they're coming out with Jesus, and they just say, hey, Jesus, you see those buildings? Are they awesome or what? And they were awesome. They were a sight to see, maybe one of the great wonders of the world. And they just simply pointed out to Jesus, maybe just in a passing comment, hey, isn't that awesome, Jesus? And Jesus said, surely I tell you. Uh-oh. And when Jesus says that, gear up. Surely I tell you, not one stone will be left standing upon another. Oh, where'd that come from? And then Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and they say, what did he mean by that? And they find Jesus, and they say, tell us, when will these things be? I mean, this is breaking news. The temple, the house of God, the center of our covenantal lives, the way, the only way that we know to relate to God, it all happens there. It's there we meet the priest. It's there we find forgiveness. It's there God speaks to us. That will be destroyed. What can that possibly mean? When will these things happen? Jesus is challenging them. I know you think those buildings are awesome, but do not be awestruck. The time is coming when they will be flattened. When? When, Jesus, will these things happen? And when will the end of the age be? Now, by end of the age, again, we don't mean the end of history. This is where we tend to think, oh, they're asking about the second coming. But they're asking, when will the end of this era be? This is the only life we've known. This is the only age we've known. When will the end of that age be? And Jesus says, it will be in your generation. This generation will not pass away before they see these things. And in fact, it will come in the year AD 70. And Jesus tells them it will be preceded by signs. Look for these signs. These will be the birth pangs of the judgment that I'm warning you about. Take note of these things when you hear false Christ saying, I am he. It will be in the middle of the crisis that some will come and say, trust me. But what do the false Christs do? The false Christs are the ones who pick up swords and say, let's kill Romans. When someone comes along and says, I am he, get behind me. Don't listen to them. There will be political upheaval. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. You're going to hear kingdoms turning against one another. It is going to be a time of political flux, upheaval. When you start to hear these things, be on guard. These are just the birth pangs. There's going to be division and disunity. People are going to be turning on one another. Love is going to go cold. Your friends will turn on you. They will turn you over. They will drive you away. They will persecute you. When you see these things, no, it is just the beginning. There will be the promised abomination of desolation, promised in Daniel chapter 9. When you see this abomination of desolation, let the reader understand. This is Matthew saying to his reader, I'm not telling you what this is. I'm just telling you, take note. You'll know what I mean. When I say abomination of desolation, what you're going to see is you're going to see the Gentiles march right into the temple and plant their images in God's house. A place that the Jews couldn't go. Jews can't go in that temple. Only priests can go in there. And in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest can go one time a year. But what you're going to see is images of the Roman emperor placed right in the Holy of Holies. That will be the abomination of desolation. Let the reader understand what I'm talking about here. This is almost, I can't be that clear. This text will become contraband within the kingdom of the Roman Empire. If I start telling you, it becomes political talk. Just, you know what I mean. Look out for the abomination of desolation. You'll know it when you see it. And when you do, know the time has come. But on a positive note, the gospel will go to all the nations. The gospel of the kingdom will go to all the nations, and then the end will come. And you say, well, Bill, that didn't happen yet. That hasn't happened in our lifetime. But what does Jesus mean when he says it will go to all the nations? Where is the gospel of the kingdom at this time? It's strictly within Jerusalem. It's only there within him and his disciples. But what he's saying is before the end comes, the gospel will flee. It will go out of Jerusalem and it will go out into the nations. And indeed it did. By 70 AD, the gospel had gone all around the Mediterranean world. Gentiles were naming the name of the Jewish Messiah as their Lord. Gentiles from Greece and Rome and Asia Minor were naming the name of Christ. They were worshiping Yahweh. They were proclaiming the kingdom. Indeed, the gospel had gone out to the nations before the end came. Now, why is Jesus giving this warning? He's saying, no, I'm telling you this is coming. Therefore, do not get too attached. Don't get too attached to those beautiful buildings. They're going to be torn apart. Look for the signs, it's coming. The warning could be given to us also, couldn't it? We're so impressed with fleeting things. We are so addicted and attracted to things that are passing away. We cling so tightly to an order that is dying. The products, if you will, of our temple. This is our temple. Right? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is our little temple, and it's fleeting. It's dying. It's passing away. And so are all the fruits and the products of this temple. And we could hear Jesus warning to us, are you impressed? You're impressed with the kingdoms of this world? Are you impressed with the product of our hand? Are you impressed with your own body, your own life? Be ready, because not one stone will be left standing on another. Don't get too attached. Don't be too attached to a fleeting order. The time is coming where the enemy will trample over Jerusalem. And the enemy will trample over you. And he will trample over me. It may seem unbelievable to you now. We got kids in the room. You're young. The idea of your own death, the idea of your own mortality, is just, it's unbelievable to you. You feel like you'll live forever. We all know how it was when we were kids. You don't think about death. You don't think about weakness. You don't think about the time where I won't be able to do what I want to do. You won't think about the time where you have to hold a book like this to read it. I'm getting there. And the eyes don't work the way they used to, and this temple begins to crumble. You don't think the enemies will ever trample over you. But Jesus is saying, be careful, young people. Be careful, kids. Seems like you'll last forever, but the days are coming where not one stone will be left standing on another. And to us, we're beginning to see the signs, the mortar starting to crumble. We get it. And we better let Jesus' words ring in our ear about 70 AD. He prophesied the coming of that judgment, and it came within that generation. And so let us who get it, we begin to see the signs, or the young who think it's unbelievable, understand the truth of what Jesus is saying. The day of judgment is coming. For the temple and Jerusalem, it was a horrible destruction. And it was bad. Mark Asada and I have been talking about the writings of Josephus. Josephus, of course, records these events in his Jewish wars, and it is brutal. When Jesus said, "You haven't seen anything like this," he was right. They hadn't seen. They'd seen some bad stuff, but they hadn't seen anything like what was about to come to them. It was bad. And so is our death. It's coming. And we don't like to think about it. We'd rather hear these words and ignore it. Just go on as if, no, how could that temple ever come down? But we know it's coming. Let's take Jesus' warning seriously as we're in this Advent. So first, the warning, but second, the consolation. For Jesus, what he's telling them is, don't be too attached to, I'm not telling you melt down in a pile of goo. I'm telling you, don't be so attached. If you know it's crumbling, don't be so attached. Instead, the destruction of the temple will mean the magnification of Jesus. The destruction of the temple is going to bring about the coming of Jesus. The magnification of Jesus, his truth, his power, his salvation. As you watch, disciples, as you watch the temple crumbling and the Romans just rampaging it and running over it and placing their symbols in the Holy of Holies, you will be forced to come to grips with the fact that the old order is passing. You'll have no choice. The temple's gone. God is doing you a favor, lest you cling to something that ultimately will not help you. The temple served its purpose. It was great as a pointer forward to Jesus. But if you take the good temple and try to make it the ultimate thing, you lose. The temple is not meant to save you. The temple is meant to point forward to the one who will save you. And so God is doing you a favor by leveling it, lest you trust in it. And you will be forced to come to grips with a new reality. You will be forced, and all of Israel will be forced to look at Jesus in a new way and say, is it possible that he is what he said he was? Is it possible that Jesus is the one he really claimed to be? I remember Christopher Hitchens once said, of course, that energetic atheist. Christopher Hitchens says, you know, just because a person raises from the dead doesn't mean he's the Son of God. Just because somebody comes back from death does not mean he's the Son of God. To which Doug Wilson said to him, yeah, okay, that's true. But if the one who's raised from the dead said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised and I'm the Son of God, and then he's raised from the dead, you got to take him seriously. When Jesus said, just because the temple is destroyed does not mean Jesus is the Son of God. But when Jesus stands and says, know this for sure, the temple's going down. And when it goes down, you will know I'm the Son of God. And the temple goes down. Within that generation, you've got to take him seriously. There is a new temple. There is a new way, Jesus is saying, to be forgiven. It's not through the temple. It's not through the sacrifices. But rather, it is only through Jesus. That is to say, the destruction of Jerusalem is the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel looks, and in his vision, the people have been persecuted and crushed down by all these kingdoms. But then he looks and he sees one like the Son of Man coming. But which way was he coming, this Son of Man? It says he was coming to the Ancient of Days. And when he got to the Ancient of Days, what happened? He was given all dominion and authority and power. And Jesus is saying, when the temple gets leveled, that is my coming. When the temple is destroyed, that is me coming to the Father and receiving all dominion and all power and all glory. No more sharing it with that physical temple. All authority and all power is mine. Again, Matthew 24 is not, first of all, about the second coming, but rather it's about Jesus coming to the Father and receiving his rightful dominion. Again, the consolation Jesus gives is, don't be nostalgic. Don't be sentimental. Though your world is rocked, look at me. Because in the falling of the temple, I am magnified, and the same is true for us. As you and I watch our temples crumble, we're forced to reckon with a new reality. Look, as my body starts to give way, as the eyes don't work like they're supposed to anymore, as the joints begin to get achy, I'm forced to reckon with the fact I am not going to make it forever. I can't imagine my not existing. I cannot imagine my not living. But I have to come to grips with the fact that as the temple crumbles, indeed, there must be a new reality. I realize maybe I've put too much stock in this temple. Maybe I've been too attached to this dying order. I have to recalibrate. Funerals do this to us. Funerals do this to us. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes says funerals are good places to be at. Not because we like death, but because it's a sobering place. Funerals force us to reckon with the fact that our days are numbered. The temple will come down. Therefore, be careful how much stock you invest in this life. So we must not then miss the message Jesus is saying to his disciples. In the midst of the crumbling temple, see the risen Christ as triumphant and recalibrate your hope and your confidence. Let your confidence not be in the dying order, but let it be in Christ who was risen. In his death, we receive fair warning. Jesus gives them 40 years of warning here. And you and I have received fair warning. Shame on us if we come down to the hour of our death and go, oh no, it doesn't last forever. Come to grips with it now while you're of a good mind. Jesus gave them fair warning. The end was coming. The temple will be destroyed. You remember when he's going to the cross and the women are weeping for him? And Jesus says to them, oh, women, don't weep for me. Weep for your sons. Weep for your sons, for as is done to me is going to be done to them, because they're not going to get it. They're not going to hear the warning. And they're going to be dragged off the crosses. And they're going to fight for Jerusalem. And they're going to go down fighting. Weep for them, not for me. They have not heeded the warning. And the same is true for us. The warning, fair warning, has been given. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if in his death we see what happens to us, in the death of Jesus, we see death is on the horizon, and in death, the wrath of God. But in the resurrection of Jesus, we learn then not to hope in our self-preservation skills, but only then in the resurrection of Christ. So the warning, the temple's coming down. The consolation, the Son of Man is coming. He'll be seen glorious in it. You will see him finally as your temple crumbles to be worth everything. So then what's the charge? And we've hinted at it already. The charge, when the judgment comes, head for the hills. That's what Jesus tells them. When you see these things happening, head for the hills. Because everything in you is going to say, pick up a weapon and fight for Jerusalem. It's your holy city. It's the house of God. Fight those dirty Romans. Don't let them put their symbols within our temple. The temple's gone. Where the corpse is, the eagles will circle. He says, let the reader understand, the eagles are the symbol of Rome. Rome's symbol was the eagle. The corpse is the temple. The temple is dead, and therefore the eagles will circle. So don't fight for the corpse of the temple. Let the temple be destroyed. Head for the hills and don't defend Jerusalem. You do not have to do that because the temple is not your hope. I'm your hope. When Jesus went to the cross and he was killed by the Romans, he was giving them, he was doing, of course, he was securing their salvation, but he was also giving them a living and enacted parable of what the Romans were going to do to Jerusalem. And Jesus was essentially saying to all those around him, let me die at the hands of the Romans so you don't have to. Let me do it. I'll do it. Your sons, weep for your sons because they don't get the message. I'll die by the hands of the Romans. Let them crucify me. Let them bring their wrath out on me so that you don't have to. Let my resurrection be the victory you want, not securing the temple. Let that be your victory. Jesus is dying for them so that they don't have to die for Jerusalem. Let Jerusalem go. You don't have to be attached. Get out of there. You can avoid God's wrath, because the coming of the Romans was going to be the coming of the wrath of God. And so the charge is also there for us. The warning is, it's coming. The consolation is, Christ is coming. He will be seen great. Christ died for you, and in his dying, he anticipated your death. Not so that you won't die, but so that you can let go in death. I don't have to be scared of death. I don't have to be scared of Romans coming in and tearing down this temple. What do I have to fear? I trust in the one who is coming on clouds to the Ancient of Days, who is risen up in victory. The one who conquers death, who tells me, head for the hills, let it go. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fight. I'm your victory. Let my resurrection be your victory. And indeed, it will be. Therefore, be prepared, because you don't know when it's coming. It'll come like a thief in the night. It'll come on a day when you don't expect it, just like the flood in the days of Noah. Everyone's working, going about their business, and all of a sudden rain drops. If the owner of the house would have known, he would never have let it happen. But you don't know, disciples. Well, I'm telling you, it's in this generation. That's all I'm telling you. But you don't know. It'll be on a normal day. Next thing you know, Romans will be at the gate. And members of Affirmation, friends of Affirmation, you don't know when it's coming. But it's coming. Be prepared. Live now in light of what you know is coming down the road, and let that guard your investment. How much are you going to invest in an old dying order if you know one day the Romans will be at the gate? So let us be prepared. And Jesus says, when the master comes, what kind of servant will he find? A servant who scratched his head and said, I guess the master's delayed. I guess I can just live it up and beat my servants and drink with the other guys and just live it up and carouse. Uh-oh. The ending for that servant is not good. Or will, when he comes, when the Romans get to the gate and the Son of Man is seen to be glorious, will he find a servant who has invested wisely and who has been faithful? The charge to you then, this Advent charge in light of the coming of Jesus in this way, is to be careful of your investment. Solomon, who knew a lot about riches, said in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit a man in the day of wrath. Riches are great, aren't they? They profit you nothing in the day of wrath. You know what profits you in the day of wrath? Christ. Christ. And Jesus says, my victory, my resurrection will be all sufficient. Let that be what you invest in. This is why Jesus can say in Mark 8:35, I believe it's from this type of thinking that allows Jesus to say in Mark 8:35, if a man seeks to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life, why would anybody lose their life? Because it's going to be taken anyway. Why would you let the temple go and run for the hills? Because God has turned it over. It will be torn down. So therefore, lose your life. If any man loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, he will save it. Jesus completely reorients us with the telling of his coming, a coming that tears down. But in that tearing down does us a tremendous favor, for it points us forward to him. Let us get the message loud and clear in this Advent season and put all of our eggs in the one basket of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us hearts and minds that believe the warning. Our days are numbered, Father. We don't like to think about it. We try to distract our eyes. We try to look anywhere but have to reckon with this reality. But Father, let us believe it. But Father, guard us from just melting into a pile of goo and sentimentality and fear. Instead, let us be excited, for you have proven to be better than this life. You have given us something in the reality of the decay. Father, you have proven through your Son to be all sufficient. It's when we recognize our weakness that we have to look and see Jesus. And when we see him to be all satisfying. And so, Father, then guard our investment strategies. Guard us from investing in something that's passing away, and instead help us to invest in something eternal, namely the resurrection, the eternal life, the death, the message of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be what governs us, and let it radically change everything we do, that we might live for your glory and in a self-sacrificial way for the love of our neighbor. Father, give us strength to do this, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.